Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Baptist thing to do, isn't it? Just kind of pray before the message, and we'll think about it, and then we'll get into just kind of a follow-on and of what Pastor preached about Sunday morning, and then I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together, if you would. Father, we're always thankful for a country that has an open ability to come into your house and to look into your Word and to fellowship. And Lord, right now we have that in this country, and Lord, we're thankful for it. Father, I pray that you'll be with Pastor and Pastor Matt. They'll be safe as they head back. I pray they'll have a fruitful visit. And Lord, as we look into your Word, I just pray that the daily activities throughout the day will just fade out for a moment, and the cares of this world, and Lord, we'll be able to just relax and look into your Word as some sweet promises that you provided for us in your Word. And Lord, it'll be a help to us. And Father, I'm always mindful of if there's someone here who does not know you personally, if they're not saved, if they don't know when they die, are they going to go to heaven, if they're not sure about that. Father, I pray that tonight they will settle that for eternity in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So our theme for the church this year has been three words. You remember what they are? I believe God. Very good. I believe God. And the pastor's been going through this series called Authentic What? Christianity. I think that if we're going to truly believe God, I think some authentic, real things are going to start coming out in our life. I like that. I like that. I got saved at 19, and in my early 30s, finally started responding to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, the Word of God pointed me to the Lord and really started making good changes in my life. And today we're 20 years, Marianne and I, 20 years down the road. What a difference it has made. How about you? So thankful for that. And authentic Christianity is not something to be arrogant about or boastful. It's a thankfulness. It's a knowing. It's a peace and a confidence that the Lord has told us what we need to know. Our living God. I love that. So in this last Sunday morning, in the Authentic Christian, Pastor talked about the Authentic Christian abides. The Authentic Christian abides. Abide simply means is stays together with, abides, stays connected with. There's a closeness there. And Pastor talked about if we're going to be authentic Christians, we will do that. We will know truly by faith God is real. And I can abide with him. And in the Bible, I wanted to go over this a little bit first and reread John chapter 15, verses 5 through 14. If you want to turn there, 5 through 14. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 7, we'll start in verse 7. And Jesus says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." In this passage, I see three promises. Verse 7. There's a promise of answered prayer. And it is, to me, one of the most astonishing promises that every time I read it, I go, really? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is God in human flesh speaking. Sometimes I look at that, wow, what a promise. That's big. And then there's another one in verse 10 through 11. There's a promise that we'll have joy. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I don't know about you, but there are times when you just really feel good. I'm not kidding. You're just, it's almost like you're floating and you're walking easy and you're just things, just a joy on the inside. And when that fades away, you recognize, boy, I want that back. I want my joy full. And the third promise in verse 14 is a promise that we will enjoy the Lord's friendship. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friends don't ignore friends, do they? Yeah. If they do, then they're going to hear about it because you're my friend. Yeah. Hey, how come you didn't? Why didn't you? You're going to hear about it. You stay friends because there's obviously you care about each other and you know that. So these promises are in there, but Paul provides. Now, turn, and we'll be back in that section, but turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 now. Romans chapter 7. Turn right in your Bibles, two books. There's pew Bibles in front of you. Table of contents. If you're not familiar with the Bible and the chapters, there's a table of contents in the front of the Bible. I'll tell you right where those books are. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. And Paul addresses why Christians don't have joy in their life. And I like this. First time I read through there, Romans is kind of tough. First time you read through it, never run. I mean, it's some hard-hitting, real stuff, and you got to read through it. But this part, I went, oh, this is easy. Have you ever put a bike together and it didn't make sense what the instructions said? And you go, who wrote this? And then you get some instructions that's really, really easy to read. You mean, can I use the word dork? You can't dork it up. I mean, they got pictures and steps, and it's just it's easy to understand. When Paul addresses in Romans chapter 7, he addressed for me, and he does for you, exactly why we don't always have joy and the fix for it. And I like that. In Romans chapter 7, look in verse 22 through 24. So Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Interesting. So this message tonight, we talked about abiding in Christ. This is winning the war to abide in Christ. Winning the war. And some people think, well, what does that mean? Just abide in Christ. You just hang out with the Lord. Think about Him. Listen to Him. Isn't that easy? Well, if it was, then why would Paul use the term warring? Now, think about that. So many times, I want to walk with the Lord, and I don't. I thought, this is so simple. Why am I like this? And that's every person this is addressed to. So some interaction tonight. So when you talk about the word warring, when Paul uses the term warring against, in verse 23, the law of my mind. What does warring mean? Anybody? What's that? Fighting. Okay. So what does fighting entail? What's that? Conflict. Yeah, they have two value systems. Something's going on and they're fighting. So which means they're really adamant about it. What else? If people are warring about something, what does that mean? Struggling. Yeah. They are going to go at it for a while. They're going to struggle. They're going to engage each other. What else? Battling. Disagreement. Randy? Yeah. Two opponents standing, and they're willing to war over it. Very much so. So Paul gives that description. I think that's interesting, that there are two opponents, two sides that are in this great struggle. Not a little tiff. Not they say something and I don't like it, but I don't say anything. This is warring. And the term war is the highest level of struggle that we know. I find it interesting when the government or people say that we're at war. Well, actually, in America, you're only at war when Congress declares war. And we haven't declared war since World War II. We have not been at war. Have we been in battles? Very much so. Big battles with evil people. But war is the highest level of struggle. And Paul said in Romans 7 that there was something warring in his mind. Isn't that interesting? That you can come into a church like this and people got all the fancy stuff on and you think everything's okay with them because they dress right and we talk nice. And yet, in their mind, something is warring. And we don't see that in each other. We think, well, maybe it's just me. No, it's just not you. It's me too. It's my wife. It's Pastor Shore. We war in our mind. There's something going on in there. And Paul equals this fight in his mind as war. I believe authentic Christians, however, this is the good news, are well equipped for this war. I don't know about you, but anytime you go to do something really, really important, if you're not well equipped, how do you feel? Feel bad. You feel awkward. You don't. I know some men that if you ask them to teach like just tomorrow without any preparation, they do not like that because they are not well prepared to go into it. You have to be well prepared. I believe us Christians, those who are saved, those who we know we're going to heaven, Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. We are well equipped for this war. But the problem is, if you don't know yourself and you don't know the enemy, you're not prepared for war. You have to know both sides. And the Lord has provided us all we need through many things. I wrote four down that really came to mind, the core four. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His church. And He's given us His grace. And there's other things. There's friends and other things. But He has well equipped us. And He's given us 6,000 years of history of Him working in this world. And all the lessons in His Word and all the just the church history for the last 2,000 years that we can look back on and go, look what God has done. Boy, has He well equipped us. So tonight we're going to think about the role His Word has in achieving victory that God wants for every authentic Christian to have. Because this is just not about, oh, I go to church. Can you imagine stepping on the battlefield and saying, oh, I'm just going to Baghdad? No, there's a little bit more involved in that. And if a person's not well equipped as they go through the journey, something not good is going to happen. Now, this message, I got to confess, turn to Romans 12, because we're going to be there in a little bit. I had an alternative title for this message, and I really want to give it. I'm going to say it anyway, and the Lord wouldn't let me title it because it goes on the internet or whatever. In chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, G, and acceptable, A, and perfect, P, will of God. G-A-P, gap. I wanted to title the message, How to Be a Gapster. But He wouldn't let me do it. We'll just stick with winning the war to abide in Christ. So tonight, let's look together. Three things. One, we're going to look at two opponents. We're going to look at one battleground and then two strategies. Two opponents, one battleground, and then two strategies. Fairly simple. But I think as we go back, we go home, and we go through, you know what? I want, at the end of the day, if I do what the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to be walking around with something called joy all the time. That's what I want. And I'm talking about going up the hills and hiding and staying away from all. I'm talking about engaging into this life, being a light, getting involved with other people's lives that the Lord puts into us and getting engaged and enjoying it. That's what it's all about. Because I don't know about you, I see lots of people who are very unhappy because of the choices they've made. And the Lord says you don't have to be like that. Number one, two opponents. So number one, authentic Christians recognize our two opponents in our lives. So in Romans 7:22, when you flip back there, Romans 7:22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So the first opponent, interesting, is the law of God. Is the law of God. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The law is the same as commandments. It's what the Lord has instructed us with His authorities being God to do. It's very simple. The law is what a holy, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God directs and demands of us. His creation, His children, for our good and for His glory. At the end of the day, if we are, the Bible talks about us being glorified, which means magnified, where the people look at you. I want people to look at me and know me. Because if I am walking the way I'm supposed to, and I have been transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I'm thinking about and having the character of God, when they say me, what's going to happen? It's going to reflect, and all I'm doing is reflecting the Lord. This is not about me. I want people to know about the Lord. So the transforming is very important. And the Word of God, having us to understand what is God like and what does that mean in our lives, because we should be like that, is very important. And it's interesting. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. The whole purpose of knowing the Bible is so that we can do things good. When I don't make a right decision in my family and in my workplace, I feel it. It doesn't work right, and I don't like it. I can make a decision, I don't know about you, I can make a decision during the day and right away know that was not good. Right away, and my joy goes, right away. And He gives us His word to what? For correction, to make sure that we, if we're doing something wrong, it corrects us. Or for reproof, for correction. Reproof is what you're doing is wrong. Correction, how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that we stay on the right path. It's a wonderful thing, because I remember reading through my Bible all the way through. Many, many times I would say to myself, I don't think like that. Especially in the Gospels, when Jesus has some very hard-hitting thoughts and instruction that deals with how we are to address things. And I'm thinking in my mind, I don't think like that. Boy, I need to change my thinking. Because one thing I do know, that God's ways, our ways are not what? God's ways. His ways are much better, much higher, perfect, absolutely. In Mark 12:28-31, Jesus says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." That's interesting. So the Lord tells me that I am to constantly think about loving God with everything that I have. And I think sometimes sometimes I will, my mind will drift back just to my relationships. Am I loving Marianne, my wife, right? Am I loving the people that I know right? And I thought, you know what? You do that for so long, and people don't, they're like cats. People are like cats, aren't they? They don't love you back like they should. And if you rely on people loving you back, after you keep loving them, that can be draining. But the Lord says, if you love me first and have your mind on me first, I will give you everything you need to have all the right relationships. And when people don't completely help you and satisfy everything you need, I will. I will. You will never be short. Walk with me. I love in the Garden of Eden in Genesis when the Bible says that the Lord walked in the cool of the morning in the garden. The Lord was there with Adam and Eve. I like that. They were there together. I thought, you know, many times I need to, by faith, remind myself, God's real. I can talk to him anytime I can. I don't have to be in church. I don't have to be head bowed. I can talk to God anytime that I want to. Is there a time to bow your head? Sure there is. When you worship God, you bow your head, you bow your knee, or you lay prostrate. That's how you worship. You know what? God has to be real. And so the law of God tells us, Jesus' things, tells us that there's one opponent. So there's a law of God that says, hey, I'm going to tell you with power from God the things that are good. That's one side. And the law of God helps authentic Christians to think and to do right things. You want to land a good job? Think right. You want to keep a good job and get promoted? Think right. I hear from people all over town, we just had some cabinets put in our garage. And I asked the man, I said, you know, if it's a young person and they're looking to make money and learn a job, about how much would that make a year? And he told me it wasn't a lot, but it was definitely enough for a person to maintain his living. Live on his own, maintain his living, do everything else. And I said, wow. I said, putting cabinets in, there's some craft to that. You could study it a little bit. And he says, yeah. I said, we can't find anybody, any of the young people, who will show up long enough to be taught. He said, we try them over and over and over again, which just amazes me. That's why I tell people so many times, Liberty Baptist Academy. Wow. We put all three of our kids, Heidi graduated school from here, and they have the right, basic, right skill sets, and they're flying through life. They didn't have triple advanced geometry here. They didn't need it at 16. They got core good stuff, and they are selling through life. But you know what? They got taught the Word of God here. Because there's a whole bunch of confusing messages out there. Lots of them nowadays, aren't there? But God says, you know what? Authentic Christians can think and do right. And I can tell you, in our families, and in our society, in our workplace, people love people who are godly people, who work hard, are very friendly, are respectful, show up to work on time. They're just good people. They love people like that. So one, the law of God is one opponent. What's the other one? The next one is the law of sin. You have the law of God going up against the law of sin in our bodies. Jesus said in John 1, 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So what is sin? When the Lord says to do something or don't do something, he says something and we violate that. It's sin. Pretty simple. And to me, I like when I read through the Bible. That's why I love churches that teach the Bible correctly. There are some things that are just black and white in the Bible. Everybody can easily understand those that are saved. A person who's not saved, you have to explain the gospel to them. You have to sit down because they don't know. If they knew, they would just trust the Lord. They don't know. You have to sit down, and with the power of God, you have to show them that God says that we're all sinners. We've all done wrong, every last person in this world. That there is a penalty for when you do wrong. If someone comes in and breaks my house and hurts my wife, they need to be punished. Why? Because someone hurt innocent life. We understand cause and effect, consequences. So the wages of sin is death. Separation from God from eternity. That's the wages of sin every single one of us deserves. And in God and His love, Jesus Christ became human flesh and came to a cross of Calvary and sacrificed His body in severest pain and took our sin on His body to pay for our sin, which is just amazing to me. And when it was finished, remember, we're all 2,000 years future, right? All of humankind's sin. He knew it all because He's God in human flesh. And when He, what? Died, He had paid for all of our sin and was buried. And 3 days later, proving as God, He rose again from the dead. And today, that ability to get to heaven is provided by a gift that's free. Jesus already paid for it. It's a free gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to be religious. I don't have to go to church and be baptized and give money and do all those things. I could put all that away and say, I trust what Jesus did on that cross. It's wholly, totally sufficient for me to pay for my sin. On that basis, I'm just going to pray and say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a Bible term. If you don't know what that means, if you happen to be listening on the internet somewhere. And we love internet people, do we not? We do. When I'm sick, I'm an internet person myself. We know that when you call upon the Lord, you simply say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I believe that You're the God of the Bible and You paid for my sin. I believe who You are and I want You as my God and Savior. Saved. And the Bible word for saved means you are saved from the punishment of hell, in hell forever. You have eternal life forever. You are now that fast saved and you're born again. And now you're in the family of God. You've changed your position from being outside the family of God, being a creation of God, to being in the family of God, and now you're a child of God. Your position changes. That's a good thing. You got to remember that people have to be explained that the sin is a transgression of the law, because they may not recognize. They may recognize people do wrong things, true? And you know what they'll often say? Yeah, nobody's perfect. That's true. I like that. But the question is, but what does that translate into? Verse 14:23 in Romans. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's interesting. Anytime that we're not trusting what God says, it's sin. That's why people will say, yeah, but how could that person, when they die, you tell me that they went to hell? Look at all the things they did. If they had not trusted Christ by faith, they get no credit, zero, for what we would call good works, because it was all without faith in Christ. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. That's kind of sobering. That's kind of a reality check of the consequence of the sin that we have in us. And so why is faith important? Because God demands that we do not play God and try and write the rules ourselves. You know, often I meet people, and it's interesting. People have a concept of God, do they not? I mean, it's in the movies, it's in society. You hear the term all the time. But many times when people who are not saved, when you try to describe who the true God is, they will often say, yeah, but it's all the same God. Well, it can't be, because you're describing two different gods. It can't be that way. Who is the true God? They have what I call an imaginary God. It's a piece together. It's a potato head God. They've taken the arms and the noses and the hats and whoever they want to choose, and they make it, that's my God. It's a potato head God. It's not the right God. It's their potato God. It's their concept of who they believe God is. I don't know. I'm a practical man. At the end of the day, I know there's got to be only one God because of the law of cause and effect. If this world's here, it got here somewhere. You can't say boom and the gases appeared. Where'd the boom come from? Where'd the gases come from? Cause and effect. There has to be, by logic put in our brain, an eternal God who's always been. And the Bible says He spoke this universe into existence. The material things and the physical processes and the energy that we have in this world and that sun sitting out there was spoke from nothing into existence. That's the only logical way that a universe can appear. And the Bible tells us of that. But and in Habakkuk 2:4, the Bible says, but the just shall live by faith. So God demands that we don't play God and try to write the rules ourselves. He demands that we trust in Him. Have you ever known someone to try to make up the rules themselves? Don't hate. I don't use the word hate too much. I don't like people who are the bankers when we play Monopoly. They always write the rules different. That's not how we do it. You can sell those properties. You don't have to do that. What? Wait a minute. Just try to write the rules. You can't do that. And then it all depends whose house are you in. Are you in your house or their house? Yeah. Write the rules. Years ago, this is just hilarious. And I say this because we have two opponents, right? We have the law of God against the law of sin that's warring in our members. And we're trying to say, who are we going to listen to? Who gets to be listened to? It's kind of obvious who we should listen to, shouldn't it? But people don't always make obvious right choices. Several years back, this is an Air Force story. All Air Force stories are what? Good. There you go. Amen. All right. That's what I want to hear. All right. And sailors. I know what you sailors are going to say. There was a sexual misconduct scandal in the Air Force Academy. So the Secretary of the Air Force, pretty high level person, and the Chief of Staff of the Air Force, which is the top 4-star general in the Air Force, made a decision to remove and replace multiple colonels all down throughout the Air Force Academy to make a change and to send a message that men and women are going to treat each other the right way. Well, when that decision came down, and by the way, these 4-stars personally knew all these colonels, full bird colonels, got an eagle up there. They personally knew all these people that they were moving to other positions and bringing in new people. They knew them. Well, a cadet 4th class, that is an 18-year-old who just showed up at the Air Force Academy. And how much does an 18-year-old in the academy know? About that much. How much do they think they know? About that much. This cadet 4th class, 18 years old, writes an email directly to General Johnny Jumper, Chief of Staff of the Air Force, and Dr. Roche, the Secretary of the Air Force. And he says, sir, I am 4th class cadet. I'm a 4th class cadet of the United States Air Force Academy. I do not agree with your idea for removal of all top officials at the United States Air Force Academy. I do not believe it is necessary for all 4 of them to be removed and replaced. I especially have a problem with the replacement of Colonel, and he names him. The person who is supposed to replace him is not qualified for the position. Her only qualifications is that she's a female and an academy graduate. She has never been a group commander, while Colonel so-and-so has been a group commander 2. Furthermore, the woman has been working at the academy during the same period as all these cases. She has been in the position of this training group, serving as a deputy group commander. By allowing her to take over Colonel so-and-so's position, it seems as though you are promoting her. Also, the person who will be filling the job she is moving from will be her superior, having also served as a group commander because of the hierarchy of the academy. She will instead be his superior. I would like to see Colonel so-and-so retain his current position. I do not believe he is a problem in any way. He is a role model for all cadets as a military officer. I have not heard a single complaint or a bad word spoken about Colonel so-and-so. Please reconsider your decision to remove Colonel so-and-so from his position. Thank you for your time and consideration. Very respectfully, Cadet 4th Class, probably not for long, so-and-so. Wow. So, guess what was in his email inbox the next day? 2 answers. I won't read you Dr. Roche's, Secretary of the Air Force. His was fairly kind, but pretty direct. I'll give you General Jumper's email. This is what General Jumper, oh, by the way, we played racquetball, General Jumper and I, in the same racquetball court in Langley, Virginia. You never want to play racquetball with a general. You will never lose. Or you should always lose, actually. General Jumper's response. Cadet Walsh, I sincerely hope that this is a hoax. Of some type. Because I would hate to think a cadet fourth class would presume to instruct me on Air Force leaders I have known and served with for longer than you have been alive. I strongly suggest you devote your energy toward being the best possible third degree that you can be, to be part of the solution that the new leadership is being sent there to oversee, and to keep yourself and your attitude off my radar scope. Sincerely, just JJ, Johnny Jumper, Chief of Staff of the Air Force. And then people will have the audacity to question God about who He is and what He has said when He has put it in His Word with the supreme authority of this universe. And oh, by the way, He is the epitome of the word love. He's not vengeful. He's not mean. He is love by definition. He cares for us. And yet people will say, I want Mr. Potato Head. I don't want your God. How could you not love the God? Because there's the what? Law of God. And then there's that opponent, the law of sin going on to reject what God says. That's pretty amazing. So what's the law of sin? The natural part of in us that is self-centered. Self, intensely self-centered and not God-centered. That's what it is. So Paul recognized these two laws in him and these two opponents that were warring in one certain place. So this place is a battleground in us. So we have two opponents. Because I don't know about you, there's times when I really want to do something, I just don't do it. Don't you do that? You write your list. You know you should do it. You know you should write that letter. You know you should go to the, you should take the garbage out tonight, not in the morning, because you'll never make it and you'll miss it. And the garbage can's really stinky this time and it needs to go out, and you just don't do it. That self, I just don't want to do it. I know that I'm saved. I know I've been baptized, but I know I should join the church, and people tell me, but I'm just not going to do it. I know the Bible says that every Christian should be in the local church, the locals in the grouped local people together for fellowship and for teaching and for service. And they know that, and yet they go, I'm not going to do it. I refuse to get baptized again. I refuse to tithe. I'm just not going to do it. I don't believe God. To me, that's just a symptom because of the warring of the two opponents that are going on. It goes on in you. It goes on in me. The question is, so what's the battleground? So in Romans chapter 7 again, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the war of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So where's the battleground? You know where the battleground is? It's right here. It's not my toe. It's right here. It's the way I think. That's the battleground. One of the most, and I don't agree with everything C.S. Lewis writes, but I always remember the little book called The Screwtape Letters. Very odd little book. But it's a powerful book of how the devil will try to get in our mind and basically put us on the inactive list. Yeah, church doesn't really need you. That person really, someone else will take care of them. Don't worry about it. And puts us inactive. And we think that that's actually okay. Or just the opposite. We are very active, very active, very active, running through all the motions like we're supposed to. And we're doing everything and we're doing our list and we're running around very active. And we're cold hearted towards God. I really believe that's where the devil really wants everybody. Thinking their religious movements and their activity is sufficient, and they don't need a warm heart towards God. Because you'll never have the power in your life to do what God wants you to do and to walk with the Lord and to get the joy in your life if you don't keep that warm heart towards the Lord. So the battlegrounds of the mind. Once saved, the new part, the spiritual part of us comes alive for the first time. I'm saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and spiritually come alive. It's always fun to hear a new Christian in Bible study as they, for the very first time, start reading a spiritual book and they go, now I get it. Oh, that's why he said that. When I was a kid, I read the Old Testament, it made no sense to me whatsoever. None. I was unsaved. All these Shibopheth and Fableth and all these names and stuff. It didn't make any sense. Okay. You can call me whatever you want. I love Leviticus. I have a confession. It's a great book. Numbers. It's a great book. Easy to read. Makes sense. You want to be a good businessman? Read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Your business will thrive if you understand the business practices about treating people right in the workplace. It's all right in there. Still applies today. Still the same practices. And once saved, Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to comfort us, to teach us, to convict us of sin, to guide us. Tells us how to repair relationships. We're in March, right? April 15th is what? That's the day when all you people who owe money are going to hit the button and send your check to the U.S. government. And you're going to either be hopefully deeply convicted that you're lying on your taxes. Or you're going to be hard-hearted and you just don't care. And you're going to lose the joy of God in your life. My taxes are squeaky clean. We gave boxes away to Goodwill last night. And you can get a receipt for tax purposes. I thought, well, how do you put value on that? So I asked the man. I said, how do you do this? Oh, no, it's between you and your tax preparer. Oh. Basically, you can do anything you want. Unless you believe what God says about not lying. Thou shalt not lie. And you know what I did? I didn't take any receipt. I'm not going to do that. I can't value all these boxes of these clothing we want to use to help someone. I'm not going down that road. I want to keep a clear conscience. If you can put a value on it, you know what it was. And when Mr. IRS auditor does. Yeah. I had a first sergeant a long time ago. He said, here's how you make right decisions. Just remember, every single time you make a decision, just be prepared that the next day, 60 minutes are going to show up and shove a camera right in your face and ask you about that. And if you think you can do the tap dance and explain it reasonably what you did, you're good. I went, what a great test. Unless you're saved. Because there's a lot of things that God can see that people can't. And if you plan that I will just stay off the radar scope of man, and you think you can have the joy of the Lord doing that, it'll never work. You can try it. Won't work. So the battleground, your spiritual mind is sandwiched right between two opponents, the Word of God and your flesh. And your mind stuck. Your body, your attitude, the wrong attitude, and the physical body is screaming they want what they want. There's so many times in my pride I really wanted to say something. You too? I really, no, Lord, let me launch it. And the Holy Spirit, based on the Word of God, said, don't you dare. Don't say that. That is so counterproductive. And I walked away not saying it. And a couple minutes later, you go, I'm so glad I didn't say that. Isn't that how it works? It's very, very simple. The warring of the mind. And listen to what Paul says about the struggle. Chapter 7, verse 14. This is the battleground. This is where it happens. Verse 14, Romans 7, 14. Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold. I'm under it. It's completely controlling me, telling me what to do. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, but what I hate, not just not prefer, I hate that, and I do it. That I do. That do I. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Several years ago, I was in a one-year, like a war college, learning the art of war for a full year. It was a fascinating experience. And we had out of the Air Force Academy, a colonel, PhD doctorate colonel, come and teach ethics to like 600 majors, about 130 from 60-something foreign countries all over the world. And talk about do right. If you do this, you do right, be ethical, be good, do right, don't lead, don't cheat, don't steal. And I sat there, he went all the way to the point of all the things what to do right, but you know one thing he never delivered was how to do it. If it was so easy to do, he wouldn't be there talking about it, would he? And it's not just military officers or enlisted or people at work. It's not just enough to know to do good. I want to know how to do it. It's not good that Newport Beach is a really cool place to go on vacation. I want to know how to get there. And Paul says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Why do I have such a temper? Why you say to yourself, why do I have a temper? And I know I'm going to blow up. And I know I shouldn't do it. Why can't I? The Bible has answers for that. But that battleground is of the mind. In Romans 7:19, or in verse 19, he goes on, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He recognized this body's telling me what to do. I should do X and X. Hey, I'm too tired. I won't go to bed. I know I should get up at 5 in the morning. Yeah, I don't care. I'll get up at 5:45. The battleground. So this war is real and causes hurt and even death in many people. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Just next chapter over. Romans 8, 5, 8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God," a direct opponent. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." How many religious people have you met? Man, they talk up a religious storm and they are so far away from pleasing the Lord. And you know it. You just listen to them. And they can talk a talk. And the first thing they have is a walk with the Lord. And I really sense that if a person doesn't recognize those two opponents, and that if the law of sin gets its way, the people ignore the word of God, that self-centeredness will take them down stealing and lying and laziness and down a road that will eventually, we see it many times in society, destroy them and kill them. And the Lord says you don't have to do that, but you have to recognize there's two opponents, there's one battleground, and lastly, two strategies, two very simple things of saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be Mrs. Happy. I'm going to be Mr. Happy. I'm going to determine that I'm going to have joy in my life. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to pick which opponent, or what are you going to do, which opponent will win? You got to choose which one you're going to feed. Isn't that who wins in war? The side that is the strongest and most skilled always wins. It always works that way. They have an old saying about the dog fed best usually wins. There's another saying. Help me out with this. Garbage in,
garbage out.
And I think about that for myself. So really, there's two simple things to do, two strategies. One, you got to mortify the flesh. This strong desire for attitude and the body desires, you just got to prevent it. You got to block it. You got to kill it. Not kill the body physically, But you've got to weaken it. That's what the word mortify means. A lot of people will say, you know, if you have a drinking problem, start drinking less and weaning yourself off of it. Oh, no, 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 no. You get yourself as far away from alcohol immediately and never touch another drop ever. If you have to go to a rehab center and lock yourself away for months until you get completely through clean and you become start strong, physically strong, without alcohol, that's what you do. You move yourself away from it. I remember in my military days, there would be people in mental health that would say, you need to start drinking responsibly. And I knew this was coming. If a young man had a problem, as a commander, I'd go over, you have to meet with them and what they're going to talk to them and about the procedures they're going to go through and the plan to help them. And I'd always tell the doctor before the airman would come in, I always tell him, I said, Doc, I said, so what's your strategy? And he would go over the, well, we got to do responsible thing. I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, here's what we're going to tell him. You're going to give him a plan starting today to drink zero the next of his life because alcohol will greatly goof up your life faster than you ever imagined. And your friends who drink will take you right down that road. Horrific stories what alcohol is doing to this nation and world. I said, so we got to get this real clear. We're on the right path for this young man. Because I've seen way too many of them. They start getting, you know, they get a little strong, but they were still hanging out with their friends drinking. And the second they touched one drop, they got violently drunk. Because once they take one drop, what do they say? They say, whatever. I've already touched one drop, and then they drink, and then they go right back to it. You have to mortify the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Wow. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's that mean? Have yourself under control. Make your body a living sacrifice. You just put it in control. I'm not going to let my body tell me what to do. I love Dave Ramsey in the stories. He always says, in his lessons for Financial Peace University, he always says, you tell every dollar what it's going to do. I went, boy, does that make sense? Does that make sense? So how do I starve my wrong fleshly desires? So here's a question. And we got about 2 minutes, and we're going to wrap up. You're not going to like this. So when you want to have weight, the proper weight, or proper weight, what's more important? Proper eating management or exercise?
Exercise.
Who says exercise? Who says eating management? Yeah, it's eating management. You can do very little. You need to do both. You need to do both. You need to mentally exercise. You need to physically exercise. Very important. But you need to control the diet. The diet that comes in, what comes in and contacts you, can just mess you up. You know what? That same thing. So what are some good ways the authentic Christian should mortify the flesh on a regular basis? Well, first of all, you've got to mortify the flesh to cut it off for some things. Bad movies and TV. I'm getting to the point. I absolutely cannot watch mainline TV because of the filth that's in the commercials. The unspeakables. If you have a child, we have grandchildren all the way. I'm done. There's no way I can have my six-year-old girl listening to what they're talking about in the commercials. So we got the DVR. Now we can bypass them. Don't listen to them and stay away from them. Filth. You have got to make a decision. You cannot have filth and uncleanness in your cells and think that you can just exercise it out. And people are doing that all the time. They're eating huge amounts of garbage food and think they can try and exercise it out. It doesn't work. It never works. Movies, music is a big one. Pastor preached about that several months ago. Very, very important about the diet and the contact we come into music. Bad friends. Who are you hanging out with? I don't care what age. Who are you hanging out with? Do you have people who encourage you? Randy Mead and Angela always encourage Marianne and I. Always. I like being around them. I choose many times people I'm not going to. There's people in my neighborhood I'm not going to. I'll try to witness to them. I'm not going to fellowship with them. I can't do that. Useless and time-wasting activities. Useless and time-wasting activities. But that's only the bad half. What's about strengthening? And then we'll wrap up. This is the good part. You ready? I like good part. Some very simple things. We'll go through these. One, to strengthen your spirit. Desire to read what God says. Somehow you got to get interested in what God says. If it doesn't make sense to you, you must come to a Bible study here in church. Because just like in Ezra's day, Ezra read the word of God to the people when they came out of Babylon because they didn't understand it. And the Bible says that Ezra, the prophet, gave them the meaning and the sense of what it meant. They explained it to him. And it says that they wept and it made sense. Thank you for someone just explaining it to us. After I retired from the military, I went out and got a master's in theology for the express purpose of being a blessing to you. I did that. Why? Because I knew that when I was sitting in the seat learning, I went, that is such good information. Oh, that is so helpful. Man, we start doing this. Look at the good things as I was taught this. And I went, I'm going to do that. But if I'm teaching and you're not there, what happens? You don't get anything. Desire to read what God says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all envy speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Two, desire to have continual change in your life. That's what Romans 12:1 talks about, the transformation of your mind. There should be, when the Lord's done maturing you, a completely different mindset, transformation. Not a betterment, not an increase, a total change of your mind that you have godly thinking. And it's really, really cool. I like that. It's very, very helpful. Three, desire to read God's word daily. King David, because of his authority, I think of the responsibility he had, he went to it three times a day to make sure he was trying to get his decisions right, morning, noon, and night. Whether you're reading it through, whether when you have a thought, you have a situation, get ready to go do something at work or at home, stop, go read what the Bible says about it a little bit. Make sure you understand that and you apply it. Four, memorizing the Bible, the last piece in strengthening. Have you put any verses committed into memory? In Psalm 119:9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When the word of God comes in and I'm going throughout my day, I can remember and it guides me. I don't have to have my Bible and the index in the back or my phone and looking it up the verse. I have it up here. I carry it everywhere I go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I carry that everywhere I go. So committing the Bible to memory is a great help. You know what happens? It guides us. It directs us. We're on the right path. And we have what? Joy in our life. It's that simple. It's not the quadratic equation. As good as that is, it's easier. Two opponents, one battleground, two strategies. You got to what? You got to tell the flesh you're not going to be in control and be careful what you feed it. And you got to strengthen your spirit through the Word of God. And I think it'll greatly help you. As we wrap up, John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy, is my favorite verse, might be full. Amen. You want some joy in your life? I love people who are happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all be that. Amen? Let's all be authentic Christians. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your love. We are thankful for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, I want to say thank you for giving us your word that we can understand and we can know your paths. You can light our paths. You can send us the right directions. And Lord, even in times of hurt and trouble, you can comfort us and give us help in a time of need, even when we're not understanding things. Lord, we're thankful for that. So, Lord, there's two things I want to pray for tonight. One, if there's someone here who's not sure that they're saved, Lord, I pray they'll be saved tonight. And, Lord, if they're thinking about joining the church or being baptized, Lord, they'll come forward and talk to someone about that. And, Lord, we will be mindful to thank you for it. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. If that thought in your mind that you're not sure that you're going to go to heaven one day is in your mind, you're not sure, I want to pray for you right now. I won't come to you, won't embarrass you in any way, just right where you're sitting. If you would raise your hand, if you're not sure that heaven is your home when you die, if you died tonight, if you're not sure, lift up your hand right now, would you? And so I'll just pray for you in just a moment. If that's you, raise up your hand so I can see that. Anybody? One, I see. Amen. And if you're thinking about church membership or perhaps baptism, and you're not sure about those things, or perhaps you want to do those, and you want us to pray for you, raise your hand. Think about baptism or church membership, so we can pray for that as well. Okay, I see one in the back. Thank you. Good. Amen. And if there's something on your heart that you want me in general to pray for and ask for the Lord for help for you, that may be many here. Raise your hand. Things that are on your heart. Amen. I see about over 20 hands. Okay, well, let's pray for that. If you would stand with me and we'll pray. The pianist will play just after we pray, just for a few moments, for a verse. Come forward if you're thinking about, you want to know about going to heaven or joining the church or being baptized or anything else. Pastor Shore will be here to talk with you. And then we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, just during this invitation, we pray, Lord, that you will work in people's hearts. In Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.